Good to see you this morning. Have a good number. We're glad that everyone's able to be here. Y'all look like you're doing well. That's a good sign. Certainly we had a great time last night at Sister Diane's home. It was just great being there and having that good fellowship with each other. It seems like we're doing more and more of that, and I believe that is a good thing. We need to be together more, not less. And the more we're together, the more our love for each other will grow. And it will be easier for us to live the Christian life because we're going to be influenced by each other more often than perhaps in times past. So it was good to be there to enjoy that and to see so many of you last night. It's good to see you this morning. I know some of you have been under the weather and you're able to be here. That's good. We have others that would love to be here and that had planned on being here, but for health reasons, we're unable to be here, so let's be sure and keep them in our prayers. And on that note, I want to continue our study on the subject of prayer and the providence of God. This is somewhat of a mini-series, I guess, it developed into. And so this will be Lesson 3, Part 3, and I think it will be the last part for now, at least. But I want to just kind of review, because we've covered a couple of very important parts that I think we need to keep in mind as we study this subject, and I'm really trying to get down to really one main point. It's just taking me a while to get there, but I think you will appreciate it when we do get there. And so the providence of prayer, our providence and prayer. We've talked about James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, where we see even in the New Testament time they were told to pray for those who were sick, and that's what we're going to focus on. Where James wrote in James 5, verse 14 and 15, he said, "Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick." And that's what we're talking about, praying prayers to heal those that are sick. Our focus is primarily on God answering the prayers of those who are suffering physical illness. When you talk about providence, there's a lot to be said about providence. There's a lot of areas in which we could go. Providence is something that's very broad. It's a very broad subject. I told you probably several years ago when I was on the restoration trip. This must have been nearly maybe 20 years ago. Letha and I and the preacher students at Memphis School of Preaching, and we went on the restoration trip to see where Alexander Campbell lived and to see his little room outside where he went to study. And we visited several cemeteries where men like Barton W. Stone and other great restoration leaders were buried, and it was a pretty fascinating trip, but I'm not as big on a lot of those things as some people are, and so I had found this real thick book, and it was titled The Providence of God, and it was a lectureship, and so you had different lessons on the providence of God. And I remember as many were out just looking around, seeing all the sights and everything, I was still sitting on the bus, and I had my book, and I was bound and determined I was going to figure out this subject of providence. And I really thought I was going to get this thing handled. I'd get a good grip on it. Well, one of my instructors came onto the bus and walked back to where I was sitting and said, "Brother Ray, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm studying on the subject of providence. I've got some questions, and I want to find some answers." And I remember in a very deep voice, he just said, "Brother Ray, when you figure it out, you be sure and let the rest of us know." And I thought, this is my instructor telling me pretty much, good luck. Well, I've still been intrigued by the subject of providence. And no, I don't understand it all. I didn't figure it all out then. I don't have it all figured out now. But I know there's such a thing as providence. And so it's also many times connected with prayer. And so that's why we're talking about prayer, providence. But I've tried to narrow it down more about the prayers that we're praying for those who are physically ill. As I mentioned earlier, God answers our questions in at least three ways. Sometimes he just said, I mean, at least five ways. Normally we mention three, but there's probably more than five. But five that I can think of, sometimes he tells us no when we ask for things. We ask for certain ones to be healed and all, and the answer may just be no. Jesus received the same answer from the Father when he prayed, you know, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. In Matthew 26, verse 39, of course, he was told no, it couldn't happen. And then in Jeremiah 42, verse 4, and also 7, we find that the people of God were told to wait a while. Sometimes God answers us that way. He'll say, wait a while. He doesn't speak to us verbally, but we know what the message is. When we don't receive what we ask, when we ask for it, then it may come later. And then we go, oh, okay, God answered my prayer, but his answer at the time was wait a while. And then sometimes he gives you something altogether different than that for which you've been asking. That was the case with Paul. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, where Paul had asked the Lord to remove that thorn of flesh, that thorn that he had in his flesh from him. And you remember God told him, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so I'm going to answer your prayer, Paul, but it's not going to be the way you want me to answer it. I'm going to give you my grace, and that should be enough. And Paul was very content with what God gave him. But also, sometimes he answers, I will give you the very thing for which you've asked. As it was the case with Elijah when he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And you remember it's mentioned again by James in James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. As he's talking about prayer, he reminds his readers about when Elijah prayed that there be no rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. God gave him exactly that for which he'd asked. And then he asked God to let it rain, and then God let it rain. So sometimes when we ask God, we make our request, he answers us with just exactly what we've asked. And then sometimes, as was the case with King Solomon, when he was granted his wish and he asked for an understanding heart to judge God's people, basically he asked for wisdom, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, that God told him, because he had not asked for wealth and fame and long life, that he had asked for wisdom, God said, I've given you wisdom, but also I'm going to give you more than that for which you've asked. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you fame. I'm going to even extend your life if you follow in my ways. So sometimes God answers our prayers and he just goes way beyond anything that we could ever imagine and blesses us abundantly. But we also need to keep in mind that when faithful Christians, when they pray, they can expect to have their prayers answered. If you're a faithful child of God and you pray, you expect to get some answer from God. He's going to answer you one way or another. So when faithful children of God pray, God acts in ways that he might not would. That's my understanding of the study of prayer. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and also 15, John talked about how that when we pray, we know that God hears us. If we know that God hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And so we can go to God with great confidence. If we're in Christ and we're faithful in Christ, we can know that he's going to hear us because he's promised to, and he's going to answer us. But I also stressed, and this is very important, that we must be faithful children of God if we want to be able to expect an answer from God, for him to answer our prayers in favorable ways. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, John made it very plain. He says, pretty much we know that God hears us. We'll have what we desire because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we could talk a lot about prayer, and we could talk a lot about the requirements of prayer, how you must be in Christ, because Ephesians 1:3 says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and Certainly the answering of our prayers is a spiritual blessing. We must also, we could talk about how you must be righteous. The verse that was read just a few minutes ago, James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We could also talk about how you must pray in Jesus' name. And we could just go on and on with that, but we've studied that several times before. But just know this, just to make it short and simple, we must be faithful in Christ Jesus. To be able to expect God to answer our prayers in favorable ways. Now, our second point was that God will not answer with His miraculous powers. He will not. Not in this day and time. We can expect to have our prayers answered if we're faithful in Christ Jesus, but He will not answer us with miraculous powers. Now, a lot of people today are really confused when it comes to this idea of miracles, of miraculous power. There are people that think that a miracle is something such as the birth of a baby, or the sun coming up in the morning, things of that nature. It's almost like everything today is a miracle. Some folks would have us to believe that just because you don't understand a thing, it's miraculous. Well, there are a lot of things I don't understand, but that does not make those things miraculous. Definitions. I'll give you a couple again. First of all, miracles. What's a miracle? You could define it several different ways, but this is one way. It's a supernatural, it's supernatural acts of God that transcend the laws of nature, goes beyond the laws of nature, supersedes the laws of nature. You can say it in a lot of different ways. It's something that you don't see today. It's like a person walking on water. You remember Jesus walked on water. You can't walk on water. The laws of nature will not allow you to do that. And if you jump off of this building, you're not going to fly. You're going to hit the ground. You know why? Because the law of gravity is going to pull you to the ground. Laws of nature. Miracles work outside of those laws. Now, providence. This is God working behind the scene within the laws of nature. Within the laws of nature. It's a big difference. Both of these are God working in the affairs of men. One miraculous, where He works outside of the laws of nature. The other is providence, where He works within the laws of nature. And He has done both. We must keep in mind that the purpose of miracles is to reveal and confirm the Word of God. So many times you hear people praying for their miracle. They want their miracle. They want their healing. They want their sign. They want something like that, that's supernatural. They think it's all about making a person well, especially themselves. That was never really the purpose of miracles. The purpose of miracles was, as we mentioned, to reveal the Word of God. That came straight from heaven, the Holy Spirit. John 16:13, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit would come, He would guide them into all truth. And then John 20:30-31, many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Miracles were performed in the first century to confirm, to reveal, and to confirm the message of God. Remember, they didn't have the completed New Testament at that time to go to the Scriptures and search the Scriptures and say, okay, that lines up with Scripture. It was still being written. It was still being lived. And so, the purpose of miracles, to confirm the message. And in so doing, it would also confirm the messenger. And so in Mark 16:17-18, after you read 16, where they're told to repent and be baptized, then we find in verse 20 that, and also 17, that these signs would follow them, And it mentions being able to, you know, if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. If they get bit by a serpent or so, it won't hurt them. They could lay hands on the sick and they would recover. Just gives a sample of some of the signs or miraculous acts that would follow those who were out preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. And in verse 20, it's very plainly says that the Lord working with them with signs following, taking you back to those signs in verse 17 and 18. And then it says, confirming the word. You see, that was the purpose of miracles. The word was to be confirmed that was being preached in the first century. And so you've got to keep that purpose in mind. It's not that God could not have made us where we could live forever on earth. He could have. That was not his intent. Not his purpose. And then we looked at the conferral of miraculous powers, in other words, how it was passed on to others. And we notice in Acts chapter 1:8 that Jesus told his disciples that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost had come upon them. And that was the miraculous power that we're talking about. But the Holy Spirit had to come on them in order for them to receive that miraculous power. Now, how did all that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit came on them, the best that I can tell, in two ways. One, straight from heaven. You remember Acts chapter 2? When they were when the day of Pentecost would fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared in them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Many other signs truly did the apostles do. You find in Acts chapter 2, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You see, they received the Holy Spirit straight from God. But then we have another example over in Acts chapter 8, where you remember Philip went down to Samaria and he did many miracles. There was also a man by the name of Simon who had bewitched the people with his trickery. Well, when the people heard the preaching of the evangelist Philip, and they saw the true miracles that were being done, they were converted to Christ. Acts 8, verse 12. When they believed Philip, preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. But the church at Jerusalem heard that those in Samaria had only been baptized, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. So they sent Peter and John, two of the apostles, to Samaria, that when they got there, they could lay hands on them so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they could also receive that miraculous power by the giving of the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 8, verse 17 through 19, you remember that actually took place. When the apostles got there, they laid hands on those new converts, and the Holy Ghost came on them. Well, you remember Simon, who had also been converted to Christianity. When he saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he tried to buy that gift. You remember he was rebuked because of it. And so it was the Holy Spirit that would give the miraculous power, and the Holy Spirit came upon them straight from heaven, and then sometimes through the laying on of the apostles' hands. The Holy Spirit was given to baptize believers, not just anyone, but to baptize believers. The Holy Spirit was not given to the world. It was not promised to the world, but to baptize believers. Remember in Acts 2, verse 38, when those Jews on the day of Pentecost who heard the gospel preached, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What was the gift of the Holy Ghost? It was the Holy Ghost that they had been promised. And when they received the Holy Ghost would give them power, miraculous power. But it was to those who had believed, obeyed, and been baptized, and had their sins washed away. Again, you can back that up with Acts 5, verse 32, where you see that the Holy Spirit was given to those that obeyed. The duration of miraculous power is given to the baptized believers. There was a time that it would have its beginning, and there was a time when it would come to an end. As we mentioned last week, it would last until the Word came, the complete New Testament that we have today. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 13, which is in a miraculous context. And he talks about the spiritual gifts there, and he talks about how love is greater than all those spiritual gifts. It was more enduring than those spiritual gifts. But then in verse 10, he especially says, but when that which is perfect or complete has come, that which is in part shall be done away. He talked about the tongue ceasing. He talked about the supernatural wisdom, the supernatural faith. Again, just giving you a sample that are a synecdoche, basically, that would stand for that whole system where the miraculous was taking place. In verse 12, you read of all those nine different spiritual gifts. And so he uses three as examples in chapter 13, but those three stand as examples for us that all those others would also be done away when that which is perfect had come. And those things, as we mentioned, was to confirm the word, those signs and wonders and miracles, and so they would last until the word had been confirmed. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, the Bible teaches clearly that the word of God has already been confirmed, and it no longer needs to be confirmed with miraculous powers. So it's been revealed, it's been confirmed. And another thing to take note of is that since it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Ghost was given, who would give the miraculous powers to the people, well, when the last apostle died, well, who was going to then pass it on to others? We don't have apostles today because we learned in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, in that area, that in order for one to be ordained an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must be a witness of the resurrected Christ, and no one today has seen Jesus after his resurrection. And therefore, we have no apostles today of Christ in that sense. And so, we see that when all these things happen, miracles, this miraculous power, it had a purpose, it had a time, but when it served its purpose, then it ended. That was part of God's plan. So, if you add all that together, you can pretty much put it this way. Before the complete revelation of God's will, there were miraculous powers. They had miraculous power over death. John chapter 11, remember Jesus raised Lazarus. And there were many others who were raised from the dead. Tabitha was raised from the dead. That's great power. That's not happening today. They had power over disease. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, power over demons. Mark 5, verse 1 through 9. Back then, demons possessed people. That stopped as well. Zechariah talks about that. There'd be a time when the false prophets and the evil spirits would pass out of the land. The prophets and the evil spirits. That's already happened. And they had power over nature. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Therefore, if God is still healing the sick using his miraculous powers, that's going on, then the dead are still being raised, diseases are still being cured miraculously, demons are still being cast out, and storms are being calmed by a rebuke of one's mouth. But see, we understand, even though some people say these things are still going on, they cannot produce evidence. And so, either you have it all, we have it all, or we don't have any. When we understand the purpose, we understand what the Bible says about it, we understand that God does not work in miraculous ways, intervening in our world today. Some of the prayers that we pray for the sick, believe it or not, if God answered them, it would be miraculous. What do I mean by that? Well, this was a hard lesson for me to learn. Let me give you an example. When Aletha became ill with cancer, we prayed. You prayed. I prayed. Little children were praying. Faithful men and women of God that have been in the church as long as I've been alive and maybe longer. Godly people all over the world by the thousands was praying for her to be able to be healed from that cancer. And we did everything we possibly could. I prayed so hard, so long, so many times. I even got to the point where I just started thanking God for healing her before she was ever healed. I thought maybe if I could show God that I have enough faith that this would be done, and I would just pray and not ask, but just thank Him, that maybe that would make a difference. But you know something? It didn't make a difference at all. It didn't matter how many times we prayed. It didn't matter who all prayed. You know why? I had to come to realize that what she had could not be cured. And so if God had cured what she had, it would have been a miracle, because there is no cure. And so all the while, I and many others were praying for a miracle. Actually, we didn't really know it. Am I saying that we should not have been praying? Not at all. Am I saying that some of the things that for which we prayed did not get answered? Not at all. I'm sure there were a lot of prayers on her behalf and my behalf and the family's behalf that were answered. But that particular prayer, praying for her to be healed from that cancer, could not be answered by God, because it would have taken a miracle. If I had to do over again, would I still pray that prayer? I probably would. You see, because sometimes we don't know what we're up against, and we don't know what can be healed and what can be cured providentially. But God will not perform a miracle today for any of us. And I know you can think back in your lives when you've been in similar situations, or you've prayed for people and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you thought, why is God not hearing my prayer? Why is this person not getting up off of this bed? Why is this person not leaving the hospital? Why? Is it me? Is it because I'm not a person of faith? No, not necessarily. You know, when you got people all around the world in the Lord's church praying, you know you got faithful people praying for God, praying to God for those that need, you want to be healed. But sometimes what people have cannot be healed without a miracle. But we don't know that. But that's the way it is. How many times have you prayed for people to be healed and they were healed? Look at Shane. Look how well Shane's doing. That's partly because you prayed for him. You can just look around the room at so many of all of us who've been on beds of afflictions, and we've been down, and maybe it even looked like at times we were not going to be able to make it. But yet faithful people prayed and things were done on our behalf to heal us from whatever the situation was that we were in. And so God's answering prayers constantly. But there are some things He cannot answer without using miraculous power. And He won't do that. So we pray. You see, my third point is this: God will answer with providential powers. That's how God works today, providentially. He works within the laws of nature. Several years ago, I was standing outside of a church building, and an older preacher came up to me, and we was just having a conversation, and something about miracles came up, and I just made the statement, you know, yeah, miracles have ceased. And this scholarly brother who taught in preaching schools, and actually one of the classes he taught was Greek, so you know he was pretty intelligent. When I said that miracles have ceased, he said, oh no, brother, the Bible doesn't teach miracles have ceased. I took back, I stepped back, I thought this guy's joking for sure. He said, oh no. He said, miracles still continue today. You see, God is supernatural. When God does anything, it's supernatural, therefore it's a miracle. That's not true. Just because God does something does not mean it's a supernatural act. God worked within the laws of nature. That's not miraculous, even though God's behind it. Doesn't make it miraculous. He said, brother, providence is not even in the Bible. That was his big argument. Providence is not in the Bible. He said some things had ceased, like speaking in tongues and things like that. But he said miracles, he separated that, have not ceased. Well, actually, the word providence is in the Bible. It's really in there one time. And it's not talking about the providence of God. It's really talking about the providence of a man. And that's in Acts chapter 24, verse 2, where the Bible says, "And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him," talking about Paul, "saying, See that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." And he's talking about Felix. In the New King James, where it says providence, the New King James says foresight. In other words, providence is just provisions, providing. You could go to Matthew chapter 6 and read about God's providence. You remember how Jesus told the people not to worry about what they're going to eat, wear, drink, because it would be given to them. God would provide for them. How's he going to do that? So it's providence, provisions, providing. And so it is found in the Bible, the word, but it's not talking about God's providence in that particular place where it's found. To say that God does not work providentially, however, is to deny the scriptures. But to prove such subjectively is difficult. And I'll show you that in just a minute. It's hard to put your finger right on it and say positively and prove it to someone that is providence. Even though the word providence is not found, the providence of God, that phrase like that, is not found in the Bible, the subject of the providence of God is clearly seen throughout His Word. Throughout His Word. You know, you don't have to have a particular word just if it's not there, then you say, well, that doesn't exist, that doesn't happen. That's not the case. The Bible may not use the word the providence of God, but that does not mean that God's providence does not exist. That does not mean that God does not work through His providence. All you have to do is look at Scripture and you'll see it from the earliest of time. Wasn't it by God's providence that we have a Savior today? Wasn't that God providing for us? There was some miraculous acts involved in all that, but there was also a lot of providential things that took place in order for us to have a Savior. So, let me give you an example. You remember the story of Joseph? We've been studying about the patriarchs in our Bible class. You remember how that his mother was his father's favorite wife, right? Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And you remember Rachel's womb was closed and she couldn't give birth. And then eventually God opened her womb and she gave birth, and that child was named Joseph. And his father, Jacob, showed partiality to Joseph. He loved him more than all the others. He even went so far as to make him a coat of many colors. And God showed him some favor too, didn't he? God caused him and allowed him to dream dreams that would eventually come true. But you remember his brothers were very envious and jealous. And at one time they had decided to actually take the young boy's life. But his older brother took up for him and had him throw him in a pit. And eventually, long story short, he ends up in Egypt, and then he becomes a ruler in Egypt. And from that, his family eventually are spared from a famine. They go into the land of Egypt. King Pharaoh gives them the land of Goshen, the best land in Egypt, and God's nation is developed right there. Now, was any of that miraculous? It wasn't a miracle that Joseph's father gave him a coat of many colors. It wasn't miraculous. It wasn't miraculous that he was thrown in a pit and taken out of a pit and sold to some traders, and then he was carried down to Egypt and then he was elevated. That was the providence of God. God was using that seed line that goes back to Abraham to produce a nation through whom the Christ child would come. That's the providence of God. That's God working through His providence. Wes mentioned in the class, I think last week, about Moses, how that the king was going to kill all those little Hebrew babies, but Moses ends up in the river in a basket. And then from there, he goes to the king's daughter's house. And then his mother is the one that nurses him and teaches him the ways of God in the palace. Isn't that amazing? Now, is that miraculous? No. Was God working? Was God behind that? Of course He was. But it was providentially. He was working through His providence. He was not working in a miraculous way as all that was happening. And so we look at the life of Joseph and we see God's providence. Another example. You remember the story about Esther? You remember how there was this man named Haman and he hated the Jews. And he really hated Mordecai. You know why he hated Mordecai so much? Because Mordecai would not bow down to this outfit. And so he devised a plan wherewith he would have Mordecai hanged on a gallows. But you remember the story how Esther became queen? And we find in Esther chapter 4, verse 44, after Mordecai and Esther had found out about Haman's plans, as he was bragging about how he would hang Mordecai and kill all of God's people, the Bible says in Esther 4, verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time," now this is Mordecai talking to Esther, trying to get her to go talk to the king. He says, "Holdest thou peace at this time, then shall their enlargement, deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." In other words, God's going to take care of whether you do this or not. He had faith in God. "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." And what's this statement? "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You know the story. She goes in, she makes a plan. Oh, Haman thinks he's going to be honored. But the king finds out what Haman was up to, and Haman ends up being hung on the very gallows that he was making for Mordecai. Is that miraculous? That's providence. Providence. And so Mordecai said, "It may just be the case that this is why you're the queen right now, to save God's people." And that was the case, providentially. Another example. I remember when I was trying so hard to figure out this subject of providence, I went to Brother Cates, and I highly respect the late Brother Cates, one of the smartest men I've ever known, and I asked him about providence, and I was talking to him, trying to pick his brain, you know how you do, and he said the word perhaps. I was like, "What?" He said, "Perhaps." Well, I scratched my head on that. Well, he took me over here to the book of Philemon, and the word that he mentioned was in verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." He said, "There's your providence, perhaps." Well, you know the story about Onesimus, the slave that belonged to the Christian Philemon, and how that he had ran away from his master, but then he ran into Paul, and Paul taught him the gospel. And after Paul taught him the gospel, he sent him right back to his master. And so Paul is telling Onesimus, his master, Philemon, "You know, it may just be providential that he ran away so I could teach him the gospel. Now you got a Christian slave." Perhaps. Providence. So we must also keep in mind, God does not work with his miraculous powers to heal our sick, But he does work with his providential power to heal our sick. And that's what we should expect when we pray. Also, remember, our knowledge of God and his ways is very limited. We don't know everything God does and how he does everything that he does. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. But there are secret things that he hasn't given us. We don't know everything God knows. And we don't know everything God does. We only know the things that he has revealed to us in his word. I like what was said by Job in Job 9, verse 10, when he said, which doeth great things, talking about God, past finding out. Past finding out. Yea, and wonders without number. And Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 33 said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We don't know everything that God's doing for us. We know he's working for us, doing for us providentially. He's providing for us all. We don't know everything, only what's been revealed. And so faithful children of God can expect to have their prayers answered. You pray, and you pray with confidence. You pray with boldness for God to act on your behalf. And on the behalf of others, we can pray for ourselves and we can also pray for others. We have scripture after scripture that teaches us this. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, again, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, that's not a God that's just sitting back doing nothing while the world runs down or winds down or wears out. We're told to pray. We know that he will hear us, and we know that he will answer our prayers. God will not use miraculous powers, though. If we're praying for a miracle, he's not going to perform a miracle for us to heal our sick as he once did. You know, in Mark chapter 2, verse 11, 12, you had that man that was sick with palsy. And he had those four men that brought him to where Jesus was. And they took the roof off the house and let him down. The Bible says, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed. That's what Jesus said to him. And go thy way into thine house. And immediately, notice this. A lot of times when you read about miracles, you'll find the word immediately. There's something to that. These gradual miracles that people talk about, you know, where they actually go to a doctor and then the doctor sends them to the hospital and then they have surgeries performed and they come home and they put on medications and they get better and better and better and eventually they were healed miraculously. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit puts this word in there over and over again. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Immediately. That was miraculous healing. He's not going to heal us that way. If he did, our prayers for Shane, he would have never had to have open heart surgery. They would have checked and said, oh, man, he's all blocked up. They'd have went back, hey, check again. We just laid hands on and prayed for him. Oh, it's all gone. He's good. You see, it didn't happen like that, did it, Shane? Not anything like that. But God's healing you, isn't he? He's provided for you, and he has for us over and over, time and time again. So pray, keep praying, but know that you're not going to see a miracle performed. The brother that I told you about early on in our study that said to me, I've never seen a miracle answered. You know what he was looking for? I mean, he said, I've never heard a prayer answered, seen a prayer answered. He was looking for a miracle. He didn't understand the difference between miraculous power and providential power. He had seen prayers answered over and over and over and over again providentially. It sounds to me like he wanted to see a miracle. That's not going to happen. God's not going to heal our sick that way. Know this, that God will use His providential powers to answer the prayers of the faithful. I believe this is an example right here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. Paul's writing there, and he said, "For he," that was Epaphroditus, a brother in Christ, "longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." Had been. "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him." God healed that man. And it wasn't miraculous. He healed him providentially. He had mercy on him. And that's the same thing he does for us today. You know, Jesus even believed in doctors, didn't he? Even in his day. That's why he said in Luke chapter 5, verse 31, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." If you're sick, don't pray for a miracle. Go see your physician. If you go see your physician, do your research, but do what he tells you to do. And God will use that physician. He will use the medications. He will use the techniques that are out there to heal you of your sicknesses. But it doesn't take a miracle. I like what the late Brother Garland Elkins said on this subject. He said, "God has a healing team. This team is composed of doctors, nurses, hospitals, technicians, dietitians, blood donors, etc., and the prayers of the saints." That's a true statement, isn't it? God has a healing team. And it consists of all those and more, and especially the prayers of the saints. So I said all that to say this. Don't you ever get mad at God if you pray for a miracle and He doesn't deliver. He's not going to do it. There's going to be a time when we are going to leave the walks of this life. God has something better for us. If He had chosen to keep us alive, then He could have performed miracles. And all of our loved ones that have died and gone on could still be alive. But for those who died faithful in Christ, had God answered our prayers at that particular time and healed our sick, would they be better off today than where they are now? Would you want them to leave paradise to come here? Would you want God to perform a miracle so that they could be with us? You see, really, those of our loved ones and friends and those who die faithful in the Lord, they're the fortunate ones. Sometimes we forget what God has prepared for those that love the Lord. Sometimes we lose our focus on where they are and how wonderful and beautiful paradise is. We've seen our loved ones. We've seen them become very, very sick at times. We've seen them have bad, horrible accidents, terrible things. We've seen them crying in pain, not being able to sleep, no appetite, bedridden, bed sores. We've seen all these things. You've heard people that you love most likely pray for the Lord to take them home. We're not made to live here forever. You know, I don't want God to perform a miracle to to keep my people out of paradise. Do you? No. Pray. Pray for God to bless us and heal our families and our friends and neighbors providentially, but don't expect a miracle, because there's going to come a time, as the Bible says, is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's coming a day when there will be nothing to cure or heal or keep alive. They'll go down through that valley of the shadow of death like all others before. What we need to do is make sure that while we are alive in this life, our mission should be to help, first of all, make sure we're ready for our day. And then we should make sure that we are blessing as many people around us as we can, every way that we can, especially when it comes to their souls. That we love them, we bless them, we serve them as long as they are here. And then when they travel down that valley of the shadow of death, be there for them. Hold their hands, hug them, love them, be kind, sweet, and make it as easy on them as we possibly can. And then get ready to see them on the other side. Prayer and providence. Power in prayer. So I hope I haven't confused anyone. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. But that's the facts of life. We live and we die, and God will not perform a miracle to save us, because He's got something far better for us that we can look forward to. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Don't ever get mad at God. God will always do what's right. Always. He will never fail. He will never lie. He will never let you down. But He's going to work within His natural laws. If you're here and you need to respond, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. That's where it all begins. That's where life gets good. It's when you obey the gospel. The Christian life is the best life that one can live. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one by believing with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, that is, that you believe that He's the Son of God, then be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And then be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. Enjoy those spiritual blessings that are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3, that those outside of Christ do not have. You know something? God, even through His providence, blesses those who are not Christians. In some ways, many ways, physically. The spiritual blessings are in Christ. If you're here and you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.